looking tonight then at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And the title I wish to give is Love One Another. Love One Another. And I'm sure immediately you're thinking about last week's sermon. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, tonight's theme is very similar, I admit, and I acknowledge. But what we said last week, we intend to enlarge and reinforce this week. Because as I want to bring to your attention, that the matter we're dealing with is extremely important. This is not a side issue in the Christian life. This is one of the main issues that we find in the Christian life, to love one another. This is one of the single marks of Christianity. It is a religion of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the love of God that he has shown towards sinful mankind is to have a profound effect upon the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that effect is to be seen. And that effect is to be demonstrated. This sermon has been born out of my reading from last week. When I finished my sermon last Lord's Day evening, I didn't know what I was going to preach this Lord's Day evening. But during my reading in the week, I was reading a certain author, and he referred to these two verses that I'm going to quote from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Well-known verses that Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. These verses quote, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now I'm sure, like you, I've read these verses many a time. I've heard them being read in public many a time. But what particularly struck me was the comment that the author I was reading commented on these verses. And it was in the context of worship. And what he said there was that if we have a problem with an individual, if we have aught against a brother, or if we perceive or think that a brother has anything against us, we are to deal with that problem, that difficulty, before we go to worship. Now that struck me. It struck me because you will know that we are very concerned about the worship of God. We take it very seriously. It's not a light matter for us. We realize that the Bible makes it abundantly clear for us that we are to worship God. And it's one of the highest duties and activities that man can do, is to worship God. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that if thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now when Jesus uttered these words, It was, as I said, during the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he began to explain and expand and apply the Ten Commandments. And these verses that I have quoted, Jesus used to explain what it means when he amplified the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." The Jews believed that if they did not physically kill a person, then they did not break that commandment. But Jesus, as you will know, told them that if they have anything against their brother in their heart without a cause, or if they hate their brother in their hearts without a cause, they are guilty of breaking that commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." No, it's not physical murder, and neither is it murder by the tongue. It is murder of the heart. And Jesus says that if you hold something against a person, if you hate that person in your heart, then you have broken that commandment. And this led me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because here we find in this chapter that Paul is showing a better way. He's showing what it is to love, and for love to be demonstrated, and for love to be practiced in the local congregation. You will know that the commandment to love one another is repeated in John's Gospel. We noticed it last week. You'll find it there three times. But do you know that the commandment to love one another is repeated at least a dozen times in the New Testament? And therefore, it is not something that we can sidestep. It's not something that we can dismiss. It is obviously something that is important when we find it recorded at least a dozen times in the New Testament. And of course, as we look at our Bibles, we must realize that in some sense, the commandment is new, and in another sense, it is not new. It's not new in the sense that it is found in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Not bear any grudge against the children of thy people. That fits in very well with what Jesus said, "And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." It ties in very well with it. And therefore, it is not a new commandment. And as you know, the whole of the Old Testament may be summed up to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. But in the New Testament, this commandment to love one another, it is new in the sense that it comes with a greater force and a greater potency to the Christian. Remember, we have the life and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the supreme example of love in action. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, and that's what Christians are. That's a very accurate description of what a Christian is, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love one another. Paul, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, in that practical part of his epistle to the Romans, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We cannot fulfill the law in an absolute sense. It is impossible. But in a practical sense, we can, and we are exhorted to do it. And we are to do that by loving one another. Because when you love one another, you will never break the law against that individual at any time. He goes on in the same chapter in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But we want to look tonight at what we find in this glorious chapter of Paul's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And really what he is saying, as we will come to as we draw time to a close, what he is really saying is the main evidence of maturity in the Christian life is a growing love for God and for God's people. And we might well say, and love for lost souls. To get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in perspective, we need to look at the context. Why did he write this chapter? Well, he was dealing particularly at this time with spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he outlines spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he further outlines spiritual gifts. But towards the end of chapter 12, he asks a question. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the obvious answer is to these questions, no. Not all of them had the gifts of healing. Not all of them spoke with tongues. And not all of them were able to interpret. These were not gifts that were given to every single one in the Corinthian congregation. And then he goes on to say at verse 31 of chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the excellent way was to love one another. You see, there were great problems in the congregation at Corinth. There was the abuse of the gift of tongues. There were divisions in the church. Some were following Paul, some Apollos, some Peter, and some who might be regarded as super spiritual, they weren't following man at all, they were following Christ. There was others who were envious of those who had gifts, and they did not have these gifts. There was selfishness. There was there believers taking out lawsuits against other believers, going to law before the unbelievers. There was impatience. There was abuse of the public means of grace. The Lord's Supper was abused. There was sin. There was incest. And some of the people were delighting that they were so tolerant of sin. And all of these problems were in that congregation. And in this section, 12, 13 and 14, Paul is dealing with the problems regarding spiritual gifts. And in the middle, he shows them a more excellent way. And what is that? That way is to love one another. And what he was basically teaching them here when he put in this section, this chapter 13, the only way spiritual gifts can be used creatively to the benefit of the body, to the benefit of others, is when Christians are motivated by love. That's the only way. Now, we are not involved in disputes over spiritual gifts, or we might more accurately say the extraordinary spiritual gifts of the Spirit. And of course, by that we're meaning tongue speaking and prophecy and interpretation and the gifts of healings. These are things that were common in the early first century Christian church. And these were real things, and we do believe they actually happened. But it is not a problem for us today, because we are of the opinion that these things ceased. That when the apostles died off, these gifts died off with the apostles. And therefore we're not looking for people to exercise tongue speaking or prophesying or interpretations or healings by miraculous means today. It's not a problem in our congregation, I do believe. But the principle is exactly the same. These people were practicing these things. They had these spiritual gifts, but they were not exercising these gifts in love. And what it would tell us is that we are to do whatever we do. We are to live our Christian lives with love. And love is to be clear. Love is to be evident. Love is to permeate our every action. These people had spiritual gifts, but they were lacking something. There was no love. No love whatsoever. And we might be living out our lives. We might be ministering to some extent, not like these Corinthians, but we might also be ministering without love, when we are distinctly told that we are to love one another. Well then, briefly, there's three things that I wish to highlight from this chapter. And first of all, from verses 1 to 3, we have living without loving. For the Corinthians, that could well be ministering without loving. But for us today, it is living without living, without loving, living without loving. And in this section, Paul named five spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving, like sacrifice. And he pointed out that you can perform all these things, you can know these spiritual gifts, you can know them all, you can excel in them. You might have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these gifts. But if you're not doing it in love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And have not charity, I am nothing. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What he's saying to them is, tongues, apart from love for one another, is just a lot of noise. It's just a clanging sound. Nothing good will come from it. These are sobering words. This could be said of us if we don't have this love that he's talking about. If we don't have this love one toward another, whatever we might do for the cause of Christ, whether we preach, whether we pray, whether we give, whether we devote our time and our talents for the church or to the denomination or whatever, if there's not love, if that love is not permeating our every action, it is a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. It is nothing. It profited me nothing, and it profits the people nothing, unless that love is there. Paul mentions, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. This is the way it should be for us. He was able to say to that congregation, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." What a glorious, tremendous statement that Paul is able to say to the Thessalonians, to those poor Gentiles who didn't have a great start as far as church life was concerned, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And to some extent, friends, this is part of our regeneration. This is part of the Spirit of God coming upon us. We are taught of God to love one another. This is in us, this root in us, but it needs to be brought forth. It needs to mature, it needs to develop. Could the Apostle Paul say that about us, about our congregation? You don't need to hear about brotherly love. You have been taught of God. It's clear. It's evident. It's in your conversations. It's in your actions. It's in your demeanor. It's all around you. It's there. He couldn't say that to the Corinthians, but he could to the Thessalonians. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." That's a tremendous statement. So much theology is in that statement. We love him because he first loved us. There he is reminding us that whatever love we have for God, it's only because he has first loved us and he has shown us the full extent of that love. And yes, we have to acknowledge that we cannot comprehend the love of God in Christ. It's beyond our comprehension. But the more that we do realize it, the more that will cause us to love him. And of course, when you love God, then you will love the brethren. And then you will have a greater love for the lost. The love that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians is not human love. It's agape love. It's divine love. And only when we experience this love, the love of God, when we think and meditate upon that, then our love for him will be kindled. And the more we do so, the more it shall flourish and prosper. That well-known words of Jesus, you will be familiar with them. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one toward another." You know, the Father, we're taught of the Father. Jesus teaches us about it. Jesus gives us the wonderful example. And Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, mentions the Holy Spirit. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." And there we might see the whole of the Trinity is involved in this. We are taught of God to love one another. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus demonstrated his love in a practical manner. And because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. When was the Holy Ghost given unto us? The Holy Ghost was given in regeneration. It is him who has brought us to saving faith in Christ, the gift of new life. And part of that new life is that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And because of that, we are to love one another. Well, as these verses show us, They were living without loving. They were ministering without loving. We need to examine ourselves. As you know, this would have been our communion Sabbath. And part of that communion season would be an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. We don't want to go to extremes and continually examine ourselves. But there are fit and appropriate times when we should examine ourselves. And a communion season is a good time to examine ourselves. For we're urged before we come to the Lord's table to examine ourselves. And as we examine ourselves, we will not find everything perfect. We will find sin. What are we urged to do? We're urged to confess the sin, to forsake it, and then come to the table. So it is as we contemplate this exhortation here to love one another. We may find ourselves in these verses of living without loving. Living the Christian life, but not loving. If that be the case, what must we do? Well, we must repent, obviously. Forsake it. Acknowledge it. Cry out to God that He would give us a greater love for Himself. And that will manifest itself and evidence itself in a greater love for the brethren and for those who are lost and perishing all around us. Secondly then, moving on from our first point, we want to notice, secondly, living and loving. Living and loving. What do we find here? We have in these verses, verses 4 to 7, we have love in action. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Of course, the word there, charity, simply means love. It's not charity as we would understand it today as giving money to good causes. It's love. And here in these few verses, Paul describes what it is to love. This is the more excellent way that he described towards the end of chapter 12. This is what it's like to live the Christian life. This is what it's like to love one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Here we're told in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The phrase there that says, thinketh no evil, does not necessarily mean thinking about evil things, but it literally means, does not keep any record of wrongs. Does not keep any record of wrongs. Oh, how easy it is when someone may do something to us, or say something about us, or against us, that we hold it in some kind of memory, and we're going to bring it up at some appropriate time in the future, when we will get our own back on individual. Does not keep any record of wrongs. Are you holding something back? Are you retaining something, some kind of ammunition that you might be able to use in future against our brother? We should not do these things. Thinketh no evil. Doesn't seek her own way. Is always looking out for others. That's what charity is. That's what true love is. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you like to hear bad things about maybe the brethren in other congregations or the brethren in other denominations? Do you take some kind of secret delight when you hear that a brother has fallen into some sin of shame? And do you sort of stand back and say, oh, that's not me, that's not our denomination, that would never happen in our congregation? True love for the brethren does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How do you feel when one denomination maybe is prospering and another is not, and maybe we're not? How do you feel when a congregation that is not part of our denomination is prospering and flourishing? Their attendances are up, their givings are up, and everything seems well? Do you rejoice in these things? Or are you jealous? These are sobering things to ponder. But real love for one another. And of course that love must be shown primarily, I think, in our own congregation first. With the people that we have met with and rubbed shoulders with. And the people that we hope that in the not too distant future we will continue to meet with personally and rub shoulders with and worship together with. But if we have anything against any of the brethren in our own congregation, we must deal with that matter first and foremost. Because as we began this sermon, we should realize that if there's something wrong in the relationship, our worship is not acceptable. And that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Go and do whatever you can to be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. And then come and worship. And it will be accepted. You will be familiar of these verses that we find in Galatians chapter 5. We would very often quote them during our communion service in the morning, probably as part of fencing the table, or maybe as the minister would address the table before they partake of the bread and wine. The verses I'm referring to are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now when we quote these verses and when we read scriptures, we should take particular note of the word order. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on to list these other graces, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But the very fact that love is first, it's the first word he mentions, is important. Because without love, there'll be no joy, there'll be no peace, there'll be no long-suffering, there'll be no gentleness or goodness or faith or meekness or temperance. from love will flow all these graces. And the more that we will love one another truly, as we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the more that we will find these other graces, these other fruit of the Spirit. This is what was preoccupying the people in Corinth. It was the gifts of the Spirit. They were keen to have these things, to show off, to flaunt, and to bring attention to themselves. But sadly, they lacked the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is to be with us. This is not something that has been taken from the church. The fruit of the Spirit will continue. And we are to have this love. Do we know anything of it then, friends? Do we know living and loving in the biblical sense of loving one another, of putting others before ourselves, of seeking not our own welfare, of not being easily provoked? Is it not true that with some people you've got to be very careful with what you say? Because they can be easily provoked. All of us should be long-suffering. If somebody says something to us, we should not lose our temper. We should not fly off the handle. We should not be easily provoked. Think about how long-suffering God was towards you. Think about all your sins. You cannot calculate them. You cannot calculate your errors. God is not easily provoked. We are to bear all things. Not easy. We have said it before, some people are easier to get along with than others. But that does not excuse us. We're to love one another without exception. We're to love the brethren, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Well, the third thing, finally, we have maturing and loving. Maturing and loving. Now, this is particularly important in the light of the Corinthian situation. Prophecy, knowledge, that is when a person got a word of knowledge instantly about a spiritual matter, and tongues were not permanent gifts. They were not. They were temporary. These were the gifts that some of the Corinthians prized, especially the gift of tongues. But as the remaining section of this chapter tells us, these gifts will fail. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And when it says they shall fail, it simply means they shall be abolished, they shall be removed from the church. They will not. But love will endure forever, for God is love. Charity never faileth. Charity will never run out. Charity will never have a use-by date or a sell-by date. It is permanent. In glory we will exercise love. We will exercise it to perfection. And in the time of our earthly sojourn, we are to know this, and we are to experience it, and we are to love one another continually. And as these gifts have been removed from the church because they are temporary, we are to realize that this gift, this grace, love, remains. The Corinthians were like children playing with toys that would one day disappear. You expect a child to think, understand, and speak like a child, but you also expect the child to mature and start thinking and speaking like an adult. The day comes when he must put away childish things. And in that sense, these spiritual gifts were childish things. They were for the infant church. They were needed at that time. We now have the completed canon of Scripture, and we don't need to speak in tongues because we were able to learn foreign languages. We don't need the gift of prophecy because God has fully and finally and completely revealed his will for us in the Word of God. It's contained in writing for us. We're going to get no more fresh revelation from God. All we can ask for is illumination upon the revelation that we have already received. Yes, we can ask for that. Yes, we can ask for this Holy Spirit to open up our understanding that we might be able to understand what God has already revealed to us in his word, but we're not looking for new revelation. That gift was like a child's toy. It was for the infant church. We have gone on. The church has gone on. The church has laid aside these toys, these infant toys. We have put away these childish things. But charity will never be put away. And as we mature as Christians, we are to know more of loving one another. Not less, more. It is to feature and to dominate our lives more and more. Sometimes, when we talk like this, some might say that to be loving is to be seen in some sense as effeminate. Paul would have nothing to do with that sentiment whatsoever. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It is the highest mark of a mature Christian man or woman when they truly love one another. It's not a mark of softness. It's not a mark of being effeminate. It's a mark of being a true Christian man or woman. That's what we are made for. Or I should say, that's what we have been redeemed for. That we might truly live as God would have us to live. And that is loving one another in a practical manner that can be seen and can be demonstrated. These poor people were taken up with things that were secondary, things that were temporary. We must be consumed and taken up with things that are spiritual and eternal and are for our maturity and progress. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit have been removed. They are not needed. That does not mean to say, for instance, that we would not pray for a brother or sister who is ill. Of course we would. There's no reason why we shouldn't. And we should continue to pray for anyone who's sick, believing that God indeed is able to heal that person. And we know that he may use medical means or he may not use medical means. But these gifts have been removed from the church and from certain individuals to hold these gifts. They were for the apostles. But now what abides with us all is faith, hope, charity. And the greatest of these is charity, is love. If we are truly maturing, as I hope we all are, and as we would examine ourselves, sometimes we might doubt. But if we can see any progress at all, then that is something to encourage us. But if we're really maturing, we will mature in loving one another. And therefore, let us look at ourselves. Are we maturing and loving? Are we living and loving? Or are we living without loving, as the poor Corinthians were? Let us therefore love one another. For love is the fulfillment of the law. And let us therefore seek out opportunities that we would be able to demonstrate our true and sincere love for one another, considering the glorious love that the Father has lavished upon us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Love one another. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.